Throughout our lives, Lord, you always have answered prayer and have kept us from calamity and have been ready to answer. Lord, we don't always understand why things happen, but we rest in you, we trust in you, and believe in you, Lord, that you know what is best. And we have lived to see the justice and the goodness of the Lord. We pray, Lord, tonight for each one here, Lord, that we'll hear, we'll say and hear what we should be saying and hearing. It's that which will enhance your kingdom, Lord, and cause it to come to pass. And help each one of us, Lord, where the need is. You know what we have need of, Lord. You know what we need to hear. So we pray, we do not trust in ourselves, but we trust in Jesus through the Holy Spirit to say that which will help. Forgive us our sins, Lord. We freely forgive everyone. Grant unto us, Lord, freedom of the Word of God, that we may understand your Word. Help us, Lord, and we'll glorify you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. We'll turn to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians 3. And we'll read verses 7 through 12. Of Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 12. And here we go. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, if there is a more remarkable passage in the Scriptures, I don't know what it is. There's probably holier parts like John 17, and there's probably more universal parts like Romans chapters 8 through 5, but I'll be switched if this segment of the Scriptures doesn't beat everything. If it doesn't beat everything. Now, the 11th verse is a tremendous thought, and it's very deep. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, if that isn't something, if by any means, now here's the man, about 6 years before his martyrdom, many of the churches established, many of the epistles written, great works done, and here's this Christian of all Christians trying to attain to the resurrection from the dead. There's an alternative rendering, arrive at. And the word resurrection is the only time it's used in the Bible here, a special Greek word is out resurrection. It's the word resurrection with the preposition out from, resurrection out from. I've pondered this verse. Because obviously, whatever this is, it was Paul's goal. Because he talks about pressing forward. He talks about counting everything but loss. He talks about a single-minded pursuit. He says, grasping that for which I have been grasped. The resurrection from the dead. It doesn't fit the way we usually think of the resurrection. Because we kind of think of the resurrection as something like the measles. Someday it's going to break out. You know, you don't think of it as something you're trying to attain. Or rather something that's going to happen, like New Year's Day or something. So I'd like to think about that. I've been studying the last year or so my mind on the resurrection from the dead, because that is pretty important. That's the gospel of the kingdom is slanted toward life, toward resurrection. And I'd like to submit to you that when you think about resurrection, you have to think of three different aspects of the resurrection. First, you have to think of the idea of reassembling. Reassembling. This body that we have will be reassembled. Now don't get bogged down on that, because we think of it with our puny brains and we say, well, how can God assemble everybody's body? And some people have been blown up with bombs and some have been lost at sea and some were stillborn and some were aborted and everything has happened to people. But you see, we think with man's thinking. See, God made the first man out of the dust of the ground. And God made fleas and he made elephants. He made germs and people. And God is not hindered as we are hindered with size or anything. God said that we're going to be raised. That means we're going to be reassembled. The second thing that the scriptures teach, at the resurrection, we shall be revealed. And the third thing that's going to happen in the resurrection is we are going to be rewarded. Now you can remember those because they all begin with an R. We're going to be reassembled. We're going to be revealed. And we're going to be rewarded. Those three things are going to happen to us someday. Now, when Paul says, if any by any means I might attain to the resurrection, I don't think he's talking about the reassembling of his body. I'm going to tell you why. Everybody, whether he likes it or not, is going to be reassembled. Every person who ever lived was born on the earth. Born of woman. No human being ever was born in heaven. There's some that didn't live their life out on the earth because they were stillborn. But they were conceived in a woman. Isn't that marvelous? You don't think that's marvelous? I think that's marvelous. I think that's marvelous. When you stop to think of it, to get into the kingdom of God, you have to be born twice, once of a woman and once of God. You cannot be born in heaven. So every human being has a body. Every human being has a body, soul, and spirit. And we're dealing now with the body. What? Redemption of the body. And everybody had a body at one time. Even if they were born dead, they had a body. They came to term. And God knows where that body is, and it's going to be reassembled. Or the scripture doesn't mean what it says. Now turn to John 5, and you look at this verse, 29. John 5, 29. 28 and 29. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Not the righteous, not the unrighteous, all. Praise the Lord. Now, we evangelicals do not believe that it is your spirit that's in the grave. We don't believe that, do we? Do you believe your spirit goes in the grave? How many have ever seen a dead body? Practically everybody in the room has seen a dead body. I want to ask you a question. When you looked at that body, would you tell me that person's spirit is in that body? You ever notice how different the body looks? That person is not there. They simply are not there. And you know, different heathen have different customs. They can bury you with your violin, or the Indians used to bury you with food, I think it was, and the Egyptians all. But brothers and sisters, it's a waste of money. Whether you get buried in a bronze casket or a pine box, it doesn't matter because you're not there. I'm convinced of that from the scripture and from looking at dead bodies. That person is not there. They simply are not there. Now, where they are, God knows, but they're not there. What you're looking at is just flesh, carbon dioxide, carbon, calcium, an assortment of chemicals, but that spirit is gone. It doesn't go into the grave. I do not believe that. They're not there. They may be standing around the room, but they're not in that body. But Jesus said, those who are in the graves. So he's talking about what? Your body. Your body. It's your body that's in the grave. All right, so he says, all that are in the graves shall come forth. That means their body shall come forth. And they that have done good, the doers of good, unto the resurrection of life. So there's a resurrection unto life, and that's up in this. That has to do with the reward. See, everybody comes out in the reassembling operation here. Everybody. But it's what happens here that's important. Not that you're raised is not important. Everybody's going to be raised. It's what happens to you here that's important at the reward stage. Because when you're raised, what you are is flesh and bone. No blood, just flesh and bone. Everybody's going to be raised, a spiritual creation. Because we find, I'm getting ahead of myself, because there's a lot of verses here, and I don't want you to think I'm whistling in the dark here, the scripture of what I'm telling you. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment, the doers of good receive life. You find many times in the New Testament, many times in the Gospels, in Revelation, in Paul's writing, where eternal life is associated with doing good. Doing good. We don't lay enough stress on that. We've over-preached grace. Grace has a part, but it's been over-preached. It's been way over-preached. Way over-preached. So much so it's destroyed the church. There's a part for grace. There's a part for doing good. James says, faith without works is dead. That's right. The Bible's still the good book. And we need to think about that, because Jesus' words can't be changed. They that have done good unto life, and they that have done evil unto damnation or judgment. But how many see that they both were resurrected? You see that? There's a resurrection unto life, and there's a resurrection unto judgment. So Paul was not striving just for to be raised, because everybody's going to be raised. He wasn't counting all things but dung so that he would be reassembled. It was this area. See, the word, Paul was not thinking of it in terms of coming up out of the dust. He was thinking of it in terms of attaining unto life. All right, Daniel. This is a wonderful topic because it's where we're all going to be one day. I'm very much interested in the resurrection. I guess that I'm nearly 60. Brother Dow's probably tremendously interested in it. All right. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Alright? And I think this here is talking about Israel after the flesh, because the preceding verse is, thy people should be delivered, and many of them, still them, is pointing here to Israel after the flesh, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth. Now, is that talking about your spirit or your body? Your body, your spirit doesn't sleep in the dust of the earth. Is that right? Lazarus' spirit wasn't sleeping in the dust of the earth, was it? But you know a funny thing about Lazarus? He wants somebody to cool his tongue. Now think about that. Just think about that. Here he is, in hell, and he's worried about his tongue. Cool my tongue. You know, we have a lot of ideas about what happens to people, but they're not all scriptural. But just think about that. What this man was after was somebody to cool his tongue. Huh? The rich man. The rich man. Lazarus was doing all right. He was in Abraham's bosom, but the rich man wanted somebody to cool his tongue. Why his tongue? Why not his spirit? So I want somebody to refresh my spirit because he's a dead man, to cool his tongue. But I think that's because the spirit has such a tremendous counterpart to the body that even though you're dead and have no body, you still think in those terms. I think the biggest surprise of death will be that it's not such a big surprise. That's right. I think the biggest surprise of death will be that it's not such a big surprise, but we find ourselves very much like what we are. All right, so they that sleep in the dust, that's the body, shall awake. They shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. That is Daniel 12:2. Now, when we go into Luke, which describes the Lord, when he came from the dead, you notice something here, that in the last chapter of Luke, chapter 24, in verse 39, he said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones." So, in the resurrection, now, I believe here that the Lord was raised from the dead, but had not been glorified. He had not received the reward from the Father. And I'm going to show you why. Because when you turn to the same Lord in Revelation, over in the first chapter of Revelation, see, this applies to us, not only to the Lord, but this is, I've got a point that I'm going to get to here in a minute. In Revelation, the first chapter, John saw the Lord, and he did not look as he looked upon the shore. He did not look that way at all. He was clothed, Revelation 1:13, he was clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like bronze. He didn't look like that on the beach. He didn't look like that at all. He was flesh and bones. And when they look, and he had spiritual capabilities, but I believe that everybody that's raised from the dead will have spiritual capabilities. See? But not necessarily are they a blessing. Now you have to follow my line of thought here. Jesus, according to the Bible, was raised flesh and bones without blood. In other words, he was not a human being. But he was awakened from the dust, as it says in Daniel. He was raised. He had flesh and bone. He could walk. He could eat. He could disappear. He was a spiritual, natural being. And I believe that everyone that is raised from the dead will be a spiritual, natural being. But when you see Jesus in Revelation, the first chapter, he's altogether different. And John, who had seen the resurrected Lord, when he saw him here, he fainted at the change. Because it didn't look like Jesus anymore. It was such an awesome thing that he was looking at that he just passed out. Nobody passed out on the shore of Galilee. They were afraid because they felt, what is this? Is a man's come back from the dead? But there were no eyes of fire. There was no white robe. There was no golden thing. I believe that the Lord, this is a picture of the Lord in his eternal, glorified, rewarded body. Which, this is what Paul was after. See, Paul was not after to be reassembled because everybody's going to be reassembled. Paul was after something that can be attained. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to continue my thought that everyone's going to be raised, but to be raised in a body made animate by the Spirit of God is not necessarily good. Let me show you something in Isaiah, the 66th chapter. Isaiah 66. What we're studying about now is the doctrine of the resurrection. We're studying from the scriptures. Isaiah 66, verse 24. Now notice these things. They'll be on the tape anyway. All right, Isaiah 66, verse 24. And they shall go forth, that is the people of the kingdom age, and look upon the carcasses. You know what this word means? Bodies. Bodies. They shall look upon the bodies of the men that have transgressed against me. Now evidently they were raised and then assigned to hell or assigned to the lake of fire in their bodies. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh in their bodies. Now how many remember that Jesus said, if your eye offend you, pluck it out? Because it is better to enter into life blind than having two eyes to be cast into what? Yes, and that word for hell there is Gehenna. It's not Hades where the rich man was. That word there is Gehenna, the lake of fire. So why should we be worried about having two physical eyes to be cast into Gehenna? Why didn't Jesus say, if your eye offend thee, pluck it out? Because it's better to live with one eye than after you die to have your spirit put into Gehenna. But no, he says, than having two eyes to be cast into Gehenna. All right, you go over to Revelation chapter 20, chapter 19, chapter 19, verse 20. And it's talking about the beast or the Antichrist and the false prophet. And it says, these were cast alive into the lake of fire. Now, they were not spiritually alive, were they? The beast was not spiritually alive. He was physically alive, but not spiritually. Spiritually, he was dead. And the false prophet was not. So when it says these were cast alive into the lake of fire, then it means they were cast into their bodies into the lake of fire. So what I'm saying to you is, now the natural world and the spiritual world are separate. But in the day of resurrection, they will be joined so that all of the creation shall be natural and spiritual. And we will be raised from the dead. We will not be raised flesh and blood human beings. That is over, but we will be raised by the Spirit of God and stand by the Spirit of God, or some spirit, in our flesh and bones, and be alive and wait our revealing and our rewarding. Because else how could you cast Antichrist alive into the lake of fire? Notice also in Revelation chapter 20, it says, whosoever, now it says, I saw the dead small and great stand before God. Now, I don't believe that's talking about in their spirit, because remember it says that all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those in the dust of ground, they're standing before God. All right, these people are cast, body, soul, and spirit, into the lake of fire. Now, think of the Lord Jesus when he came in his kingdom, during the kingdom age, and he called his servants to him, and there was one that had wasted his talent. What did he say to him? Outer darkness. Was that fellow in his body? Sure he's in his body. He doesn't say a spirit was standing before the Lord. This man was standing before the Lord. Now maybe it was someone who was alive when the Lord came. I don't know. Or either that, or was someone raised from the dead. Whatever it was, here was this guy standing here. And he was standing there in his body. And the Lord asked an accounting for him into the outer darkness. Here come the nations standing before the Lord, on my right hand and on my left hand. On the left hand, it says you go into the eternal fire. Again, that's Gehenna. So you see, the day is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear Christ's voice. Now, What does that mean to us? If we put this thought together, now just picture, you've all seen dead people, right? Everyone here has seen someone dead. All right, you picture that person. All right? Their time comes when they hear the voice of Christ. What they are is reunited, their spirit, wherever it is, in paradise or in hell or wherever it is, their spirit is brought back into their body and they stand upon the ground. Is that real? Do you agree with that much? That's just traditional. There's nothing strange. There's nothing new about what I'm preaching tonight. We just don't think about these things. I'm not departing off into anything at all. This is just what we believe. We just don't think about it very much. All right, you've seen someone dead. I saw, like my mother, my father, and so on, and you've all seen people. Okay, they're dead. Their spirit now. Now their spirit comes back in and they stand up. All right, they are not human, but they are still that person. They are now flesh and bone, but they are animated by spiritual life. And they are standing there. Now they are going to be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ, and then they are going to be rewarded. But don't you see, that person in his body says nothing about what he's going to look like after he's revealed. That is the missing cog in our thinking today. That is the missing cog right there, is that we assume that when we're raised, we're going to have a body like Jesus. And that comes, I'm going to tell you where that thinking comes. It comes from taking what the apostles said about themselves and applying it to people who are not living like apostles. That's where that thinking comes. 1 John, 3rd chapter, 2nd verse. We know not what we will be like, but we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, right? And every flesh pot in Christianity says, therefore, because I accepted Christ, I'm going to look like Jesus. They don't read the rest of 1 John. They don't even read the next verse. What does the next verse say? Everybody knows 1 John 3, 1 and 2. The hope of being like Jesus, he that hath this hope in him, what? Purifieth himself. Don't end there. Even as he is pure. See, they don't read that only. They take the verse they want to believe, but they don't take the rest of it. And Paul says that he's going to have a body like the Lord at the end of Philippians 3, but they don't read where Paul said, I have count everything but dung, I'm trying to attain to the resurrection, let as many as are perfect be thus minded. See, they take, it's what Tozer calls textualism. It's taking a thing in the text and saying that's mine when it isn't true. The text says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. So I profess Christ, so I'm a new creature. That's what Tozer said has wiped out fundamentalism. It's called textualism. It's the text without the experience. And we have hundreds of thousands and millions of people believing that when the trumpet blows, they're going to look like Jesus. And they haven't got the attainment unto life that is essential to that process. Don't you see? You're going to be raised. We're all going to be raised. But it's what happens after you're revealed that makes the difference. You see that? We don't have to be blind about the resurrection. The scripture is very, very clear. We just haven't put two and two together like 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive the things done in our body. That's here. Now Christ, when he was reassembled, when he came forth from the tomb and was an animate being, awoke from the dust of the ground, as it were, the cave of Joseph of Arimathea, stood in flesh and bone, and they saw him as a man. He looked like a man. He never appeared other than as a man. On the way to Emmaus, he looked like a man. When he appeared before the apostles in the closed room, he looked like a man. He never looked like anything but a man with holes in his hands. See, he was not entirely human. He was an animate being, raised, awaiting the disposition of judgment. He was raised up with his blood before the Father. The Father took him up into heaven. Then what happened? He became the glorified Christ. Now, when he was revealed before the Father, he was, of course, without sin. In fact, our justification is based on that resurrection, on the fact if God hadn't have accepted Christ, we'd all been damned. But God accepted him and glorified him, and that's the proof that if we put our faith in him, that we also, God will save us because he saved the first fruit. All right, now, what? Now, all of us are going to be raised in that half-spiritual, half-natural condition. See, that's what happened to Enoch and Elijah. They're not up with flesh and blood in heaven. They are there in flesh and bone body, but they're spiritually animate. See, Elijah, he was able to come down to the Mount of Transfiguration, not glorified. They without us cannot be made perfect, but an animate. And that's what's going to happen to us. We are going to be animate. We're going to be reassembled. The word resurrection itself merely means to make animate that which has been inanimate, or to cause to stand erect that which has been supine or prostrate. That's all the word means. Doesn't mean ascension, doesn't mean glorify or anything. Resurrect only means to stand upright that which has been prone, or to animate that which has been inanimate. The word does not go beyond that whatsoever. It merely means to put back into action that which was out of action. It says nothing about glorification. That's a whole separate issue. It says nothing about ascension. That's my beef about the raptures. Too much stress is laid on the ascension. The ascension will take care of itself. The problem is the resurrection. That's the problem. That's what's being overlooked. That's the cog that's missing, is the assumption that when we are reassembled, that we will automatically be glorified. It's not so. If it were, then Paul's statement about seeking to attain to the resurrection from the dead would make no sense. It would make no sense. What Paul was talking about is that he wanted to be reassembled and then revealed and then rewarded so that he had a body like Jesus to attain unto the resurrection in that sense, the fullness, the full potential of what is possible to a saint, not just to be reassembled, flesh and bone. Now there's three, my time's about up here, but there's three areas that I want to show you that we have to, if we want to be, if you're raised here, your flesh and bone, to this point here, you're no better off than when you die. You're merely a spiritual creature. But you see, everything in the world to come will be spiritual. The bodies in the lake of fire will be spiritual. The bodies in the bottomless, of course only the Satan is put in the bottomless pit. Humans aren't put there. But what I'm trying to point is that isn't anything. You know, it speaks of the wandering stars who must reserve the blackness of darkness. That's flesh and bone. Now see, God doesn't leave disembodied spirits. He raises you, judges you, and then you go to your reward. So it's of no use just to be raised. See, it says nothing about where you're going. Or what, just let me finish my train of thought, I'm afraid I'll lose it. You see what I'm saying? It says nothing about where you're going. You're standing here. Now what? Because you could be cast into outer darkness. There's something beyond that has to do with how we live. God is nudging the evangelical church today. God is nudging it. And we've got a lot more nudging to go because the church is without righteousness today. I hear it on every side. It seems every time I turn around, somebody's saying, boy, you ought to hear what's going on here. You ought to hear what's going on there. The church is full of immorality and sin and covetousness. It's true of the ministry. It's true of the people. The church is shot. It's coming out in comic strips now. The manifest covetousness of the blood washed. And this is nothing God is going to reward with a glorified body. There are three things, three areas that have to do with the reward. Everyone will be reassembled, will be called up from the dust. Everyone will be revealed. Everyone will be rewarded in one way or another. And what is the kingdom principle that holds true in this day? Do you know? Exactly. Exactly. That is the kingdom principle. Grace does not enter in here. That's the great misunderstanding. Grace does not enter in here. Where does grace enter in? It enters now so that the sinner can come to God. Grace enters in now so that the drunk and the prostitute and the righteous man and everybody else can come unto God. This is where grace enters in. Grace does not enter in where you die and say, I hope God rewards me and gives me a body according to grace, because you don't have a scripture. Grace, see, there's all kinds of grace in the Bible. We only think of one kind, and that's the grace of imputed righteousness. There are many other kinds of grace. There's the grace of giving money, for example. There's all kinds of grace. But when we say grace, we think of imputed righteousness. That doesn't work in the day of judgment. It works now. The law that operates in the day of judgment is the law of sowing and reaping. 2 Corinthians 5:10, that we may receive the things done in our body. So, whatever you make of yourself in life, whatever you make of yourself in life, through the grace of God, in this world, while you're in the flesh, that is revealed. And then, from the revelation, comes the reward. See, this is how it works. Saints, this is a law of the kingdom. This is a law of the kingdom. There's no way, you know, God in His mercy can save you. But if your works have been wood, hay, and stubble, what happens? You're saved as by fire. And what does that mean? How long does the fire burn? And how much does it hurt? We're too glib about these things. All right, now, these are the three laws of life. The three laws of life. The first one is living by faith. And that's what Paul's talking about in Philippians, the third chapter. It's one of the three big decisions that every human being makes. Do I put myself first and take care of number one? Or do I trust in God and believe that He will take care of my needs? Take care of me. I'm not talking about not working. We call living by faith means you don't work. People give you money. Bible doesn't use living by faith in those terms. Living by faith means putting Christ first. That's all. Most American people, and that includes Christians, put making a living first. If they are in a good church in a town and they're growing and their kids are doing well in Christian school and everything else, then they get an offer or their company says, you know, we want to promote you. If you're going to be anything in this organization, you've got to go to New York or San Francisco. These are the kinds of decisions that people have to make. See, right there you make that decision. Do I put my faith in God? Is my life built around God, or is it built around the dollar and material goods? And that decision faces people constantly. Do you realize that? You have to keep making that decision. Is my life based on, number one, on taking care of myself through the visible, or is my life based on faith in God? See? Faith is not talking about doctrine. The just shall live by faith has nothing to do with doctrine. It has to do with the way you live. Is God really first, or is it just talk? Praise the Lord. And you know, because if you want to live by faith, God will keep testing you on that line. He will keep saying, you have to keep deciding, am I going to go God's way and believe that God will supply my needs and take care of me, or am I going to look out for number one and build bigger barns and get money and make sure I have a couple hundred thousand in the bank and everything? That's the way people do. Get yourself all hedged around with every kind of protection. And then when you're retired and you have your income coming in, then you say, now I'm going to serve God. How many know that people do that? There's people that do that. They'll work and then they say, when I'm retired and have a pension, I'm going to be a pastor of a church. That's right. People do that. That at first, I've got to make sure. Well, I tell you, God doesn't work like that. It didn't work like that with me. Wait till I got retired. I lost my whole retirement. When God says go, you go. You don't say, now let me see, how much do I have, and how long is it going to last, and what am I going to do? When we came down to the San Diego area, we had no job, nothing. Faith in God. Not a presumption. Wasn't our idea to come down here, it was God's idea to come down here. That's the difference between faith and presumption. I'm not talking about striking out in faith, I don't believe in that stuff. You wait till God tells you what to do and you do it. That's faith as far as I'm concerned. Not launching out and saying, I believe it, so I got it. I don't believe in that stuff. We were down here a week and Carl Purdy came to us and handed us the keys to a church. We've never even been in a four-square church. He handed us the keys to a church. If you're living in God, He takes care of you. Praise the Lord. And Audrey and I knew the Lord was telling us that. But we didn't figure, well, where are we going to work and how are we going to eat? By the time we got to thinking of that, we'd have stayed where we were. That is one third of attaining to the resurrection. The second third of it has to do with holiness. See how Paul associates faith? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship, if I may win Christ. Look at the people today saying, I'm saved by grace. When I have a body like Jesus. Nonsense. It'll never happen in 20 million millenniums where it's ever going to happen. You get a body like what you're going to put inside of it. You follow me. And you say, well, what has holiness got to do with it? Romans 6. If you're living an unholy life, you got problems in the day of Revelation. Romans 6. 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. That means you don't break God's moral law. You're learning every day through Christ's power to stop gossiping, lying, stealing, immorality, these things. God will not dwell where there is uncleanness. And the end, that is the end of holiness, is what? Come on, Romans 6:22, it's in the Bible. What's the end of holiness? Some are still looking for Romans. Romans 6:22, what is the end of holiness? All right, so you have to have faith to attain the resurrection. You have to have holiness because the end of holiness is eternal life. And there's a third. There's a third thing you have to do to attain the resurrection. That's in John, the sixth chapter. Sixth chapter of Romans and John 6. You'll find in John 6, where he's talking about his body and blood. I'm only going to read it one part, but he says it over and over in this chapter. And you can read it for yourself and see if I'm not telling you the truth. All right? John 6:54. But it says it the same thing many times in this chapter. You can look them up for yourself. John 6:54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now you see the double use of that term, because one place in the fifth chapter he says he's going to raise everybody up. Now he says he's going to raise up only those who drink his blood and eat his flesh. So you see, the idea of raising carries two meanings. In the one hand, he's just talking about the reassembling. All that are in the grave should be raised. Then on the other hand, when he says, I'll raise him up, he's talking about raised up unto the reward of eternal life. And eternal life doesn't mean living forever in your body. See, all of the bodies will live forever. In hell or somewhere else. That is what eternal life means. Eternal life means what you look like. Now, what does it mean to feed? Feeding. It means that Each day of your life, you are reading your Bible and praying. You are attending church every time the doors open. You are reading Christian literature. You are feeding and building up Christ. You know, I have little use for entertainment in church. We don't have much music up in Christian Life Fellowship. Why, we'll not have singers in the place. And I'm going to tell you why. Because there are only certain things that build up Christ in you, that feed Christ. Now, the church is on an entertainment kick, and I get these letters all the time. Get this guy to come. He's a singer. As soon as I see that, I throw it in the basket. Because I'll tell you why. Because I'm a musician. My mother was a musician. The first time I played over the radio, I was 6 years old. I have a music background. I was not given that when I was born again. That's a soulish gift. It's a soulish talent. You say, aren't people born again when you play? No. They are inspired. See, inspiration is of the soul. You see a parade, and you hear the drums and the bugles. And how does it make you feel? Man, you're ready to go to war. Isn't that right? I mean, you could be as tired, but you hear the drums and the flute and the trumpets, and you're ready to go to war. Isn't that right? All right, well, that's done in church, and people think it's the Spirit of God. They don't know the difference between inspiration and the Spirit of God. So you have a great oratorio, and people are moved. That's wonderful. Don't confuse it, though. There's a place for that, you understand. There's a place for music. There's a place for oratorios. There's a place for parades. But they don't build up Christ. The only thing that builds up Christ is His body and blood, which comes through the Holy Ghost. Now, I know God has anointed people like the guy that traveled with Irity Sankey. And he sang the 90 and 9. The sinners would come. I understand that God does that. Fanny Crosby. But they are the minority. Most of them on the market today won't even come and preach unless they sing. I won't have it. I get a phone call. I have just returned from a concert tour. Yeah, a concert tour. And they want to come preach in Christian Life Fellowship. They seal their doom when they said that. Imagine Paul and Barnabas coming in on a concert tour of Ephesus in Greece. We just returned to the church at Antioch. We returned from our concert tour. Paul played the banjo and Barnabas sang. You know what the people want? They want to come and sit and you put it on, and the splashier and the more affected the better. And they go out and they feel great. They've heard the jive. The electronics got them. The cassette, bring a big orchestra on cassette. And they sang, the people, what a service. They didn't add one thing to Christ. They could have heard the same thing in a concert, been just as moved upon. There's nothing feeds Christ unless the Holy Ghost adds the body and blood of Jesus to your inner man. So relish your entertainment and enjoy it. And the Christian records are marvelous, and thank God for them. But just keep in mind, in the church service, there's three things that count. Spirit of God, prayer, and the Word of God, made alive by the Spirit. And those are the only things that build up Christ. They're in the holy place of the tabernacle. And then when you go out of the church, you may not be inspired, but inside you feel, something hit me in here. I was fed. You may not even understood what was said, but you have the feeling. You know what I mean when you say we're fed? They said fed. God's will was done tonight. That's the feeding. Faith. Live by faith in God and not by the almighty dollar. There's heathen altars in India. You see them by the side of the road. Cages with idols in them. Lights on them so you can see them at night. There's idols in America. They're called banks. That's where people go and they open up the door and they got their God in there. He's green. Faith, living by God in this world. Secondly, holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord.
And thirdly, we must feed every day. Talk to your flesh and say, flesh, if I don't feed my spirit, then you don't get anything either. And you'll get a lot more action out of your flesh if you'll do that. If we will do that, then Christ is built in us. Then we will be reassembled. Everybody will be reassembled. But the difference comes when we're revealed. What does God find in our spirit? Christ, faith, and holiness. And He gives us, at the beginning of the millennium, what does He give us? White robes. See, they should walk in the white. A wonderful white robe like Christ was wearing in the first chapter of Revelation. But what do we have by the end of the millennium? We're a part of the holy city. See, that will take place during the glorifying of the bride. Will take place during the millennium. Praise the Lord. So the point tonight is, don't trust in just the trumpet going off, tooty toot, and here you go. You know, I'll take my chances. Because what's going to happen is just as plain as anything can be. If you pay your bills, they don't bother you. If you don't, they bother you. And that's just the way it is in the spiritual realm. There's no foolishness about it. You're going to be reassembled. Then you're going to be revealed. Then you will be rewarded as you have served God. Praise the Lord! Lord Jesus, we thank You tonight, Lord, that You ever made it possible for us human beings, Lord, to get rid of the weight of our sin and guilt, Lord, through Your precious blood. We praise You for that. We praise You for that. Lord, that the lowliest of men can come and be washed as white as the cleanest saint. And we thank You, Lord, for the grace of God which knows no respect of persons. Lord, we perceive that Your church, the blood-washed today, Lord, do not understand the laws of life or of holiness, but are trusting, Lord, in a mental assent to their theology and are not alive in the Spirit. And Lord, our hearts are concerned within us that You might awaken Your church and nudge it into life, that they be not disappointed in the day of the Lord.